Good morning. I'm going to need a little bit of grace this morning. I prepared a sermon as a good pastor does, but I've just changed it completely. So I have no slides for you, brother. And the challenge is that I haven't given the sermon in a few years. So the Lord just reminded me of the sermon, and so you need to be praying right now that this goes somewhere. let's close our eyes. Our Father, we come and submit under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I pray that you'll really come and break open this topic. Come explain to us your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. In poker, everyone has a towel. Not that anyone in this church has ever played poker, because we're all saved. No Texan Hold'em. My towel is when I take off my watch. Then you know I'm really focused. So I don't think I'm really focused. I'm more really worried that I'm not going to know what I'm doing here. All right. I'm entitling the sermon title is Storm or Tsunami. And to explain, is something a test of God or is it a torment from the devil? And as Quibbers came to the front, God just came and spoke to me. As Quibbers was praying and gave such an amazing sermonette before my sermon. Guys, keep the pastors away from the mic. We can't help ourselves. My wife has tried. We have signs now, and I'm getting better. Is something in a test or is it torment? It's really important to understand this, because many times we go through things and we think, but this is from the devil. But meanwhile, it's a test from God. We see it in the entire life of Joseph. I'm going to give a 10-week sermon still, hopefully, starting in June, there by us, over the 10 tests of Joseph. And for many of us, we have to go through certain tests to get to the point where God can actually use us. Because isn't it interesting, if you listen to the vision, the dream that Joseph had, it was all about him. It was about his family bowing before him. But the irony is that that vision had nothing to do about him at all. And it took him a lifetime to get there. I'm going to give you the end part of the entire 10-week series. Here's the kicker. Joseph denied himself as one of the tribes of Israel. And in those days, you all look at me weirdly. In those days, the most important thing you had was legacy. And for the rest of time, we know about the 12 tribes. Joseph gave up that right. He gave it to his son because he finally learned what it was about. He got it wasn't about him. Took him a lifetime. So we're going to delve into some scripture, and I'm really sorry. Please take out your iPhone, your Wakiki, I don't know what they call it, your Samsung, your tablet, your laptop, your Bible. It's really good to see people actually have Bibles still. It's an amazing church. I feel saved. I feel safe. Listen carefully. When you're working on your phone and the pastor's preaching, we can see if it's Facebook or the Bible, okay? don't fool yourself. We just smile and wave. We're reading out of Mark 5, verse 1 to 20. And I hopefully will be reading from the NLT. I didn't mark it yet, but I normally use the NLT. But whatever version you have, it should be similar. So they arrived on the other side of the lake, in the region of Kells River. And when Jesus climbed out of the boat, a man possessed by an evil spirit came out from the tomb to meet him. This man lived in the burial graves, in the burial caves, and could no longer be restrained even with a chain. Take note here that this man was so possessed, he was so tormented, that even chains couldn't keep him down. Now, I'm not talking about chains like Quibus wears around his neck. I'm talking about chains when the cops come and cuff you. We're talking about proper chains. Whenever he was put into chains and shackles, as he often was, he snapped the chains from the wrist and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Day and night he wandered among the burial caves and in the hills, howling and cutting himself with sharp stones. When Jesus was still some distance away, the man saw him, ran to meet him, and bowed low before him. With a shriek, he screamed, "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In the name of God, I beg you, don't torture me." But Jesus had already said to the spirit, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus demanded, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion. Mijn ons is baie." Because we are many inside this man. Then the evil spirit, begging again and again not to send him to some distant place, there happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding on the hillside nearby. And we know the spot so well. "Send us into those pigs," the spirit begged. "Let us enter them." So Jesus gave them permission. The evil spirits came out of the man and entered the pigs. The entire herd of about 2,000 pigs. There was a lot of evil to be able to get 2,000 pigs. I don't know if anyone's ever seen 2,000 pigs. That's a large amount of pigs. And they all drowned themselves. So the herdsmen, like any wise men, ran for their lives and fled to nearby towns and the surrounding countryside, spreading the news as they ran. People rushed over to see what happened. A crowd soon gathered around Jesus, and they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons. He was sitting there fully clothed and perfectly sane. And they were all afraid. You see, this was a man that everyone knew. Everyone knew of this guy. Everyone knew, listen, at the burial site, stay away, because Crazy Joe's there. Hopefully there's not a Joe in the house this morning. Joe, I'm sorry. I'm sure you're a really nice guy. Everyone knew about him. Everyone knew. And so when they looked at the situation, and this man is sane, he's sitting there, his sanity returned, immediately fear enters the people. Then those who had seen what happened told the others about the demon-possessed man and the pigs, and the crowd began pleading with Jesus to go away and leave them alone. A great miracle happened, and instead of them receiving Christ, they said, "Lord, we want nothing to do with this. We're out of here. Please go." as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed begged to go with him, but Jesus said, "No, go home to your family and tell them everything the Lord has done for you and how merciful he has been." So the man started off to visit the 10 towns of the region and began proclaiming the great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed at what he told them. Everyone was amazed. See, this man had a spirit of torment. He was tormented. See, torment is a severe physical or mental suffering. And what torment does is it spiritually cripples you. It brings spiritual illness, hopelessness. It leads to madness. Torment leads to enslavement and ultimately leads to destruction. Ladies and gentlemen, that is torment. So let's look at this man. We see that they tried everything in their own ability to help him. He tried everything. He tried cutting himself. He tried mutilating himself. He did everything in his own power to deal with this torment. And until Jesus stepped in, there was no release. There was no end for the torment. And I love the picture we get. We get this idea that he's sitting, and when I read the scripture, I always see him sitting sane at Jesus' feet. Sitting at the feet of Christ. Speaking to Christ in a normal way, normality, saying, "Lord, tell me who you are. Tell me how salvation works." And Christ engaging with a normal man. Anyone here watch movies? I'm not going to ask if you watch series because I know you all watch series. No one watches movies anymore. It's all series. I'm not going to ask what series neither because I might have to pray for you afterwards. Yeah, we're going to do it. So apparently there's like two or three people in the new Survivor that's coming that's in Shofar. True story. I don't know if they knew about each other or whatever, or they actually found out. It'd be very interesting to watch. Those things backfire. Yeah. There was moments, for those of you who know, Vanner, Pastor Vanner did Survivor. He's the one that opened it up to Shofar, and like typical Shofar rights, we have to do everything that's just so extreme. And so, if you haven't been on Survivor, you're not a real Shofar right. So you have. There's a few times I was watching Various, and I'm going, "Brother, ooh, hallelujah." I love you, but that's dodge. any case. Okay. So, who watches movies? I love those movies that they start in the middle of the story. And then they have this flashback. No? 3 months earlier. Okay. Can we do the night before? The night before this scripture happened. Can we look at what happened? Is that good? You ever read scripture like that? You got to come and visit in Durbanville. I do it all the time. All right? I just do this with scripture all the time. I throw the people around. Quentin Tarantino is nothing on my sermons. I tell you. If you think that man makes it weird. Okay. So we're looking at Mark 4, 35 to 41. Mark 4, 35 to 41. Verse 35. Okay, that's right. New King James says on the same day, but of course the NLT explains it better. As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross over to the other side of the lake." So they took Jesus in the boat and started over, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. Isn't that incredible? This man was so popular. He had such an anointing that people follow him. Even if you climb on a boat, we're going with. We're going to follow the Christ wherever he goes. But soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. Now listen carefully. Verse 38. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. It is biblical to have a cushion. Right there. For you that don't have a cushion, right there. The disciples woke up shouting, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown? Do you not care, Lord, that my company is about to fail? Do you not care, Lord, that my marriage is going through testing times? Do you not care, Lord, that my child is sick? Are you with me?" Now, most of you go, a bit of a storm. And if you ever Google the lake, I mean, it literally is a lake. A good swimmer would be able to swim right across. But what you need to know about the Jews, they don't like water. Okay, they're like cats. That's the first thing you need to know. And for those of you that need to know, here's a little nugget for you. You know when you go and you read where Israel went over the Jordan, and those of you that's been to Israel, and those of you that's Googled, and then the Jordan is like this tiny little river that you can literally walk across, where you see the people being baptized in the Jordan, and you go, it's like 2 meters wide. Okay, first of all, the Jordan has seasons and was a season that was overflowing, so it was quite a rapid thing. But remember, they've been 40 years in the desert. This generation was 40 years in the desert. Guess what they've never seen? So guess what they can't do? Okay. Got a little nugget there. Okay. But yeah, this is a few years later. They've learned how to swim, hopefully. But still, they have great fear. Okay, are we here together? All right. Verse 39. Don't you love this? And immediately Christ woke up. No, it says in the NLT, when Christ woke up. That was a good cushion. He rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Silence, be still." Suddenly the wind stopped, and there was a great calm. And then he asked them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And the disciples were absolutely terrified. So they went from being scared of a storm to terrified of Christ. Terrified. Look, this was not a little wind, okay? This was crazy. This is that moment where we're going to drown. I don't know if any of you have had a near-drowning experience. I've had two. I didn't learn the first time. The one time, it's because we went surfing, and our surfing waves, I shouldn't be surfing. They were too big for me. But because we're all students, and we all have no brains, we paddled in, and I found myself on the wrong side of town, literally. And I just had these massive, and we're talking about, you know, those houses that come past, that's waves. We were surfing those things. And I had a two wave hold down, came up, third wave on my head. And I remember the moment going, I'm done. This is it. And I called to Christ at that moment. And I said, Lord, I have not completed the purpose of my life. Knowing that if I come up now and there's another wave on my head, I'm done. And God was merciful. But it is scary in that moment when you think you're going to drown. And I'm talking about figuratively too. If you think you're drowning, this is it. My company's going down. My marriage is going down. My life's going down. And Christ so often looks at us and he goes, why are you afraid? Notice, do you not have faith? Notice, he did not go to the demon-possessed man and go, why don't you have faith? Notice, even when the crowd came to Christ and they said, please depart from us, because they were fearful of God, they were fearful of whatever, he didn't say, you need to have faith. But for his disciples, the children of God, the sons and daughters, he has a different conversation. And he looks at us and he goes, don't you get it? I led a team to Japan a few years ago after the tsunami hit there. And we did an outreach in Japan. And we went and helped and cleaned up a little. And as a stupid person, I prayed a prayer. And my prayer was, Lord, I've never experienced an earthquake. It would be quite nice to experience an earthquake. I know. But admit it, most of us have never really experienced a proper earthquake, and it would be quite nice to. And God's so faithful. So they have, after a massive earthquake, they have what they call aftershocks, these little tremors. And we experienced, we're sitting in the second story of a building, similar to a setup like this, in church on the Sunday, and one of these aftershocks hit. Now, it was quite a big one. I think it was something like a 5 or something like that, or a 4. So it's a big thing. So I still remember looking at this building. So that we're all those buildings are really made to do this, and we're shifting around. The chairs are shifting around, and I'm noticing that the whole building's moving except for this massive chandelier in the middle that seems to be standing still. Because the whole thing, it was just weird. It was wonderful. I loved every minute of it. Not a minute, wasn't that long. But I was absolutely like in awe and delight. I have tick. Ratanga Junction, tick. The Cobra, tick. Earthquake, tick. But about 5 minutes after that, one of my team members, had a panic attack. See, for her, it wasn't the same experience. That night, one of the guys came to me, and he had shorter panic attack. He absolutely lost the plot. And he was like, why will God allow this? We came to clean and help the people. Why would God allow us to experience something like this? We could have died. And he's just murder mouthing. And he's in total torment and in total trauma. Now, to the Japanese people in the building, they just sat there in their chair also, waiting it over. For them, it was a test. For some of my team members, it was torment. Do you understand? But it was not a tsunami that came through. What's the point? The point that I'm trying to make here is, first of all, let's get a little bit more scripture into us. 1 John 4 verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. As soon as we allow fear to minister, ladies and gentlemen, that's when torment's going to start. And that's the problem that Christ had with his disciples. He's going, why are you going there? Why do you allow this? I've given you all authority. Don't you get it? And Christ is standing before us today saying, don't you get it? Let no man say, when he's tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. James 1, verse 13. God has given us a beautiful gift, the gift of faith, that if we can, because what's the opposite of fear? Faith. If we can activate faith, we'll be able to deal with so many things that we're going through. But the enemy has come to steal our faith. And what I love about the picture of Christ, how good he is, even in his rebukes, he still goes, I know they're going to get it. Father, I know they're going to get it. I know it's going to take us a little time to get there. So how do we get there, ladies and gentlemen? Can I, and I wrote a few things down, and I'm going to just see if I want to add anything since this was a few years ago. But there's a few things I believe, a few tools that God does give us outside of normal warfare and prayer and all those things, but that will also probably be mentioned here. But there's a few things that will help you deal to recognize if something's a test or torment. Is that good? Because sometimes someone needs to tell you. A good friend of mine went for counseling. And the pastor who's given them counseling said to them, this that you went through is not normal. It's not okay. Because most of the time, often what you do is go to the other side. I can take this. I can take this. I can deal with this. I'm okay. I'm okay. I'm okay. I'm okay. And sometimes someone needs to tell you, it's not okay. A great example is a woman that's been beaten up physically by her husband. And she goes, but it's okay. It's okay. God is good. God's going to do something. God's going to do something. God's gonna... And sometimes you need to sit that woman down and say, it's not okay. It's not. You're moving out today. Until we can get your husband into a place to deal with this, it's not okay. Because your life's in danger. So the first thing we need to do, ladies and gentlemen, is come to church. Thank you for being here. For our friends that's not here, come to church. So when we get prophetic words, when we hear what God's saying, we can navigate through the space. Because where brethren dwell together, God is. That's where we build community, build fellowship, build friendship. Learn from mature men and women of God. Many of us have that mate that is not that person. He's a good mate. He's a good buddy. He's amazing. Braai like a psalm. But don't ask him what he thinks about the country. Because there won't be many pure words that come out of his mouth. Oh, the country's going down the toilet. Who's heard that in the last week? Who heard that this morning? Learn from mature men and women. That's why we have elders. That's why we have leaders. That's why we have pastors. Attend Bible school. What do I mean by that? Know the Word of God. Know the Word of God. Don't assume you know it. Know it. We need to know the Word of God. Pray in community. Not pray at home. I'll tell you what you're praying at home. Why me, God? Why, Lord? Where are you, God? In community, we pray better, more accurate. Pray Scripture. So you first need to know Scripture, and then you can pray Scripture. So when that Spirit comes, I've not been given a spirit of fear, but a spirit of adoption by which I call out, Abba, Father. And I have the revelation that I am adopted into a kingdom. I've not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control, sound mind. These scriptures we know. We pray Scripture. When something comes against us, we can recognize the Spirit and we can deal with the Spirit. Discernment. We need to ask God for discernment. The Lord says that if we ask for the Holy Spirit, He'll give it to us. And one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is to discern. To discern, is this a test? Is this not a test? Is this torment? And if it's not a test or is a test, I can test it with solid Christians and they'll agree with me. They'll go, yes, this is okay. No, this is not okay. Take communion. We don't do enough communion. We do it once a month in church with a little shooter glass. The same way we would have done it if we were in a bar. Tequila. Ay, 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 ay. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Continually be filled with the Holy Spirit, praying in the Spirit, spending time with God. Meditate on the Word. It's not enough to read the Word. You've got to meditate on it. You've got to hit that Scripture. This Scripture alone, when I worked through this, I took months reading through the Scripture and allowing the Lord just to settle something in my spirit. Meditate means think through it. What does it mean? How do I apply it? What does that mean to me, Lord? 2 Corinthians 1 verse 4. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. He comforts us, God comforts us in everything I go through, in all my troubles, so you go through your troubles. Why? Anyone? Most of us, thank God I'm out of that. Sorry that you lost your job, loser. True story. So in Shofar, Cape Town, I'm not there anymore, so I can gossip a little bit. It's a lot of young people that start working, so that, you know, they're students in Stellenbosch or wherever, and then they start in Cape Town, and they usually start at the bottom, clergy jobs and stuff. So most of them are single. They're in the early 20s. And if I've had to counsel or pray or talk to any person in my church, it goes the following. Yes, God wants you to have a partner in your life. Yes, God loves you. Yes, one day you'll have a partner. I know you want to have a partner right now. Yes, I know that girl doesn't like you. I'm so sorry about that. So sorry. And all these girls that come together, and let me tell you, you've never seen prayer like that day. All night fasting prayer. Lord, bring our husbands. We call ungodly men of God. We call them into the kingdom of God. We call them in, Lord. It's the greatest evangelism tool we had. Thank you, Lord. If a man walks past on a Sunday, hi, come right in. Now I'm going to go buy a pack of cigarettes. That's fine. You just come right in. You detour till you get your pack of cigarettes. Until that girl gets a guy. Cheers, losers. I don't fast anymore. I don't pray. I once was lost. And now I've got George. So that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God gave us. The same comfort. That's why you go to mature Christians. Not jealous Christians. Not even most of the time our peer Christians. You know the guy that you've been in small group with and you got saved with and stuff? Sometimes they're great mates. They ain't going to help you through your troubles. Oh, no, God, this is from God, brother. You need to humble yourself. And God's dealing with you. I've heard that so many times. I went actually to elders end of last year. I was going through a bit of a troublesome time. And I went to go talk to them. And then I walked up there so disappointed. Because all they could tell me is, no, but God wants me now to be humbled. I'm like, I don't think you understand what I'm going through. There's nothing left to humble. I'm putting out a hand asking for help. I'm going, there's nothing left. I'm done. I am broken. And all I had to go and do is my take these scriptures and my just go and help myself. Because in the end, God is good. And yes, I was able to find one or two people that could give me wisdom, and I was thankful for that. But I could recognize in that they were thinking something totally different, and that's fine too. And I did get some stuff. It was great from the conversation. But most of it, I just walked out very disappointed because they couldn't point me to Jesus. And I went and tested with other people. Listen, is it still a pride in my life? And, you know, we have a saying, don't beat a man. Don't kick a man where he's lying down. Sometimes we as Christians are really good at that. Now, this is God, brother. You know, it's good that you are humbled. Stay there. So when someone loses their job, just extend compassion and mercy in the way you just talk to them. Before we see that, no, the guy was never actually at work, and then we can talk him through that. But let's, in compassion, be able to help people deal through the things they're dealing. When you have that boss that just has it in for you, when you go every day to dread, and you have that fear as you walk into the office every day, God doesn't want that. But you need someone to help you navigate through that space. Amen. Storm or tsunami. Ravi Zacharias has a beautiful saying, and I quote him, "When God calls you to a noble task, He will break you in ways you never imagined to reshape you in the way He wants you to be." Most of us are so fixated on our callings, as we see with Joseph, my family will bow before me. We're so fixated on ourselves that God goes, I have to break you. I have to reshape you that you can fulfill, because otherwise it will be pride and you will think it was you. You know how many times I hear people go overseas, oh, I so deserve this. I'm like, maybe, probably not. Well, they got the raise. Oh, I so deserve this. Probably not. And God is good and God is faithful and God is kind and God is gentle. You're getting a promotion because you're getting more place to show people Jesus. It's a more of a responsibility. And that's awesome. I don't know if anyone's watched the movie Unbroken. It's a story of a guy called Louis Zamperini. True life story. And he was an athlete. And a beautiful movie. It's directed by Angelina Jolie. And there's something profound that his brother says to him in the movie. I don't know if it really happened in real life. And this man's a man of God. He died a few years ago now. And just an amazing man of God. And his brother said to him, if you can take it, you can make it. And that clicked something in his brain. Something clicked in his brain. And he went through concentration camps where this main guy in the concentration camp just had it in for him more than the rest. This Japanese person just had it in for him. And he was just not able to break because everything inside him said, if I can take it, I can make it. In other words, let's make it a little bit Christianese, if I may. If the Lord allows me to go through this and the Lord is with me, I can do this. If God is in the boat with me, I can do this. And guess where God is? He is in the boat with you. You can do this. No matter how dark or how horrible or how scary or how demonic it might seem. And for those of us that are struggling with torment, I want to say that God desires to bring us breakthrough. I counseled a guy earlier this week. This guy came in, phoned us, said, I need to speak to a pastor. A real young guy, sad, scary story. He's been diagnosed with everything you can be diagnosed. He's got drug background. He's bipolar. He's schizophrenic. He had smoked weed just to get the courage to come and talk to me. Just so he could calm all the demons. That's ministry. Years of abuse, been through hypnosis, can't remember anything. Messed up story. Messed up story. And all I know is that this is torment. This is not a moment, ach buti, rak rach, Jesus loves you. Now go. This is a man that needs intervention. And we're going to have to work out a real system to help him. We're going to have to really, if he's willing to walk this road, we're going to have to really do some stuff here. But the spirit of torment is not of God. Can we stand? I was going to preach a similar sermon this morning on Caleb and the life of Caleb. What I love about Caleb is it says that in the end he has this moment where he goes to Joshua. And if you'll just to remind you the story, there's only two people, the previous generation that got over the Jordan. That was Joshua and that was Caleb. Those are the two spies that saw the land and said, we want it. And Caleb goes to Joshua, listen very carefully. He says to Joshua, Joshua, remember the conversation that we had with Moses? Moses said, Hebron is mine. When I go through the Jordan and we take the land, he said, I can have Hebron, that's my land. And it doesn't say this, but Joshua looks at him and goes, Chinese mole. Because Caleb goes to say, God gave me the promise when I was 40 years old. I'm 85 now and I'm as strong as I was when I was 40. And he says, because there were still, at that time in Hebron, the big boys, the giants. And this 85-year-old decides, no, my career is not done yet. I'm going to go play for the Springboks against the New Zealanders at 85. And then next he goes and takes Hebron. See, God has given us the spirit of Caleb where we can overcome. 45 years later, and this man's running around like a 40-year-old. Chopping off giants' heads. And God is calling us to be like Caleb. And saying, I've given you the spirit of Caleb. I've given you the ability to take the promised land. Because Caleb knew that although it was his land, it was never his land, it was God's land. And God said that they'll take out all the giants, they'll kill everyone. And although they've taken that point most of Israel, they've taken most of the promised land, Caleb was not okay that there was still this little part that wasn't theirs. Let's close our eyes. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that by your Spirit you'll give us the discernment to recognize if we're going through a test or we're going through torment. Father, and I pray, Lord, as with the disciples, that we will recognize, Lord, the authority we have. For those disciples, Lord, that storm was torment. And yet it was only a small little storm in the eyes of Christ. Father, I pray for every person here in this time and this season that's really struggling. Because it's real, Lord. You see, Lord, when the lion roars, the enemy comes in like a roaring lion. And that roar just brings absolute fear. That roar might be in my boss's life. That roar might be in a family member's life. That roar might be the doctor that just said that I've got cancer. That roar might be a good friend that stabbed me in the back. That roar might be whatever, but that roar is real. But Lord, we thank you that you close the lion's mouth. And that you will not come and consume us. I pray for a new fresh wave of energy that we will carry on running and that we'll not allow the enemy to lie to us or keep us from sitting at the feet of Jesus, fully clothed, fully sane. We call this morning, by the goodness of God, I call this morning in Jesus' name for each one of us to come and sit at the feet of Jesus. I bind every spirit of torment in Jesus' name, ministering in amongst the saints in this house. Not in this house. In Jesus' name. We call ourselves into the Sabbath rest. We call ourselves into the peace and rest of God. And at the same time, Lord, we ask that you shape us. Lord, we thank you, a bruised reed you will not break. We thank you, Lord, that you slowly but surely bend us and form us and shape us. Into the image of Jesus Christ. Amen. In closing, I would like to share a vision that I had a few years ago in Stellenbosch while we were still in Stellenbosch Word. It was one of those profound visions that God gave me. It changed my life. I saw this beautiful horse. And this horse was just beautiful, and it's running in the fields and stuff. And then I saw the Lord as the blacksmith, and I saw him taking this piece of metal and heating it and bending it into a horseshoe and putting in the water and bending it, you know, this old school pictures. The next thing is I see this cobbled stone road And the Lord started speaking to me and said, the horse is the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit, because he's so sensitive, like a horse, cannot with his normal hooves walk on the cobblestones. So the Lord takes us and bends us so that we can take the Holy Spirit to the cities, to the unsaved, to the lost. And there's a partnership, but the Lord needs to be able to bend us that we become the perfect horseshoe. I leave you with that this morning. May the Lord shape us into that horseshoe so we can take the Spirit of hope, to the lost. Amen.